Sound is good, right? I have a couple announcements here for everybody. The first one is that we'll be celebrating Emily's bridal shower, and that will be at Pat and Charisse's house on August 29th. That's a Saturday from 1 to 3 p.m. And you can RSVP to Charisse on that. And also, instead of gifts, they're wanting you to bring your favorite recipe. So that's kind of that's actually a really good gift. Some of those recipes you can't find, if you know what I mean. So you're the only one that has some of those recipes. You realize that? It's just for ladies. Yeah, that's right. Just for ladies. Thank you. The guys are all getting ready to. Sorry. And then the other one is a baby shower, more like a baby celebration for Shelby and Ian. That'll be on August 23rd. We're going to do that in the middle of the service on a Sunday, so that'll be fun. And you can bring gifts to that, and that will be on August 23rd. So yeah, we're going to celebrate that as well. And congratulations on that as well. I don't know if I ever got to tell you that. I think I told Emily and Hunter that, but congratulations to both of y'all again. It's a pretty big deal, a baby and getting married. So anyways, I think that's all I have here. Deacons meeting on August 16th, and then the Lord's Supper on September 27th. So go from there. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Thank you, Joe. All right, welcome back. Here we are to number 60 and 61 in our study of James. Looks like we're going to be in James 3:15 to 17, and the title is, "Whose Wisdom Are You Living By?" with a question. That's a question. And no, I don't know the answer like James does. That is an honest question that we all need to ask ourselves. Whose wisdom are you living by? So, I guess before we get started, why don't we go ahead and take advantage of God's grace when it comes to sin, when it comes to a Christian living in a sinful world with our own sin to deal with. We're told that if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment, and we'll do that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have together to come together as a congregation to study your word, to enjoy fellowship, not only with you, but also with each other. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to live, to be here, to grow, to learn, and just to make a difference in this world in a positive direction. So we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we are. And if you remember, last time we looked at the destructiveness of jealousy. Bitter jealousy is what we talked about last time, and at least part of it. And that can be a very destructive thing. And when you add the ambitious part to the jealousy, you have a combination that is very, very deadly, really. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. And I think the takeaway there was that those sins are, first of all, destructive to the individual that is committing them internally, And next, they're destructive to people that are associated with the person, that have to deal with the jealousy, have to deal with the ambition. And I don't mean ambition like, you know, we have a goal, let's go get it. I mean a selfish ambition that says, I have a goal and I'm going to stomp whoever I need to get to that goal. That's what that means. It's having goals and desires that are antithetical to the Word of God and don't take other people into account while striving to get there, right? That's a selfish ambition. And James is describing this way of thinking as a wisdom that is not from God, but that is from the world. Remember, he described it very clearly. He said, it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Wow, you know, when you hear demonic, your kind of ears perk up like, whoa, this is demonic. It is demonic. And the reason it's demonic is because it's not only promoted by Satan, but it's his area that he works his plan in and progresses his ideas and strategies forward. So when we are in the sinful realm, you could say, we're essentially in Satan's world, right? In his playground, I guess you could say. So that's why it's demonic, but it basically translates to people who are out of fellowship with God and operating in the lust of the flesh and going their day-to-day life and making plans and coming up with different ways of doing things, which is all false motivation. But you can quickly understand why it's natural, earthly, and demonic, because we said it's minus the Holy Spirit. That's the key, minus the Holy Spirit. That's how you get the natural part of this, right? I know I mentioned natural last time as if it was a good thing with food, and that is a good thing, right? We want the all natural. You don't want the all natural wisdom. I can guarantee you that. That's what James is basically talking about. You don't want you go down the aisle of the all natural wisdom. It's a bad thing because it has all. Actually, it's just the opposite of what we think is good in food, because the man-made natural is full of man-made things, ideas, sinful ideas, wrong motivations, ways of living life without God and wrapping it in a pretty picture. This is the way how it looks good, and this is the way you should go, right? So I'm sure you've seen many, many things like that. Some of them are entire political parties, actually, that may look good ideas on the outside, but when you break them down, they're anti-God, anti-biblical. So minus the Holy Spirit, you can't expect much, right? Except earthly, natural, and demonic things. So there's nothing good about the worldly wisdom that James is talking about, but that's how they're operating. Remember, the believers, they're saved, but they're not living the Christian way of life. So James is trying to get them to see, hey guys, what you're operating and living by is the three words that we keep mentioning that are not from God, minus the Holy Spirit, and you're on a path of destruction, basically is what he's telling them. Welcome to America, right? So there really is no comparison between the two types of wisdom, but it is worth seeing them side by side, because you can see how great and how, you know, the great differences, the great contrast between them. So, and obviously one thing to keep in mind is that when people are operating on the wisdom, earthly wisdom, or if you want to call it the worldly wisdom, by its nature, it's anti-God. And we don't always know when we're in a place that we're going against God, because we're being deceived in the process, right? So it's not like the people know exactly what's happening in the spiritual aspect. This is a spiritual war, but that is exactly what's happening. Their soul is in rebellion against God, in a state of these sins, or any sin, right? That James is, some of the ones that James is talking about here. So, which means anti-God, it means anti-God's way of doing things as well. Guess what that is? That's the Christian way of life. That's the entire how we live after we're saved. So if we're anti that, we're, you know, pro everything else for the world. So let me just read a little bit where we, what we came through. I'm just going to start at verse 13, James 3, 13 and 14. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Remember, he knows no one. He says, "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And remember what he's doing here. He wasn't asking a question, remember? He's saying, look at verse 14. "But if you have these things," he's not wondering. Remember, that was a what's called a first class condition, where he's saying if, and the assumption is that it's true. That's how the Bible uses a first class condition. So he actually assumes, and he is right by assuming they are bitter and jealous and they have selfish ambition, but he's saying it in a gracious way. He's saying, if you have these things, and the point is that he's convicting them internally in their mind. They know exactly, you know, the funny thing is we can be in sin, but when we hear about the sin, we know exactly which sin it is and that we are the one that is committing it. The Word of God has a way of convicting us in that way. So he says that first, and then he says they all meet the condition. In other words, if this, then do this. Well, what's the then part? It's the command. It is, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So if this, then this. Well, they all need to be doing this. We all need to be doing this. This is something that we're all capable of. This is something that, you know, paths that you can easily go down. That are very subtle. Even if you have simple goals, normal goals in life can turn into selfish ambitions that can lead you to be a very selfish person and maybe jealous as well. You know, our goals sometimes like to kind of nudge God out of the way. You know, like we like to try to put them on a pedestal. And we start off good, but then when we look around, it's just us and that goal. They say, oh, shoot, you know, I've gotten this far, but I keep dragging it up on top, and I'm losing sight of my spiritual life. I'm losing sight of my faithfulness to the Word of God. So it's very, very easy to do. They were just a lot off track, but we can sort of get off track in the same way, or a lot, depending on, you know, the season we're in. I mean, it seems like every year is different, doesn't it? So that's the command. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And I think an easy way to think about this situation is he's telling them they're lying against the truth because they're saved, but they're not living according to the one who saved them. So they're lying against that in which they, the person who died for them. Because God has a desire. You know, his word is his message to us. And so he wants us to live in such a way that is different, that is separated from the world, different from the world, not worldly religion or worldly wisdom, but God's wisdom. So if we don't do that, if we say, no, that I'm good, right? I want to live in a certain way and how I want to do it. That's essentially what we're doing right here. We're lying against the truth and we're arrogant. Those actually go hand in hand. They actually go hand in hand. Arrogance is one of those things that is always kind of the underlying sin of seems like of everything else. It's one of those sins that is number one, it's anti-authority by its very nature. By its very nature, it's anti-authority, which inevitably includes God's authority, right? It may be anti-authority of a person. It may be anti-authority of a position. But at the end of the day, this is something that's in the soul. And if we're anti-authority in our soul, we're anti-God's authority as well. Because anti-authority, if you boil it down to the very bottom, it's us deciding to not do something that we should do. For example, follow the Word of God. Our soul is rebelling against God's Word. That's arrogance. We're choosing to sin. We think our way is better than God's way. At least at that moment, we do. Or we wouldn't choose to sin. See what I mean? So these people are doing just that. They're living in just the opposite way that God expects them to live, which is to submit to His authority, not their own. It's easy to submit to your own authority. I'm not saying it's a good way to go. It's a path of very much hardship, right? Hard life if you constantly don't submit to anyone's authority except yourself. That can be a very rough way to live. But living for God is all about humility. That's why the Bible talks about humility so much. We need humility. By our nature, we will be arrogant. We will be about ourselves. Why? Because we have a sin nature. It's just something we have to deal with. Unfortunately or fortunately, however you want to look at it. But it's what we have, but God, the good news is God has given us a way that we can live in such a way that is not in sin all the time, right? So you can see how big of a problem this is. And arrogance, also another thing about arrogance, is you can see how it's just the opposite of obedience. It's just the opposite. God wants us to be obedient. Arrogant says, go do your own thing. Go do it your own way. You don't have to listen to them. They're trying to tell you what to do. You don't have to listen to them, right? Go do this. Go do that, right? See what I mean? We have our sin nature wants to buck all the authority, but at the end of the day, where's the humility in that? Where's the obedience to God's plan for your life in that? It's not there. It's not there. So, and that's how I think the selfish, ambitious part creeps in. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. You can't really tell me anything. Even if it's good advice, you can't really tell someone in that mindset. They won't accept it. They won't follow it because it's all about what they want to do and how they want to do it. So the Christian life is a selfless life as it relates to your sin nature, right? So those things, God has figured out a way to come together on that through Jesus Christ. And He saved us so we can live differently. So you can understand why James is saying this. Do not be arrogant and lie against the truth, because that is exactly what a person is doing when they're arrogant or when they're sinning in general. They're lying against the very Word of God. I think we briefly looked at this word lie, it's pseudomai. Remember the word pseudo? It does mean, this word does mean to tell a falsehood or to deceive by lying. Essentially what it means. So you say, well, they're not necessarily lying. But the point of it is, we don't have to speak a lie, we can live a lie. That's the idea here. You can be a Christian and living a lie because you're not living based on the truth of God's Word. That's all that means. They are lying against the truth. They're not an example. So all I'm describing to you is a hypocrite. A Christian hypocrite, right? Someone that's saved, maybe someone that goes to church, but they're not internally living in obedience to God. They're lying against the truth. And then go to verse 15. It says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And we talked a little bit about this. And then we go to verse 16. And then James tells them, and us, I think, the result of this worldly way of thinking. And here's where we are currently. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Dang. That doesn't sound good, does it? So, the word disorder here, it means probably what you might think it would mean. It means an unsettled state of affairs and opposition to established authority. Interesting. So, this goes right along with arrogance. And no, that's no surprise here, because guess what sin is? It's opposition to His authority. All sin. I don't care how small, how big, how great, how long, how short. All sin is against God. It's opposed. God is opposed to sin. So, and when you think about these sins, sometimes we always start on the outside, but the reality is the sin starts on the inside. The sin starts in here, right? It starts in the soul. Because what's happening with these believers is there's an input of worldly wisdom. Remember, the input. Minus the Holy Spirit, obviously, right? So what's happening is they're in constant opposition to God. And in this case, they're Christians who are jealous, selfish, arrogant, and lying against the truth. That's a lot. And that's actually not that uncommon. So you can understand why the word is normally translated disorder comes out of those things I just said. Sure, it would. Disorder. And also, it's sometimes translated instability. That's a good word. Instability. You know, when a person is living this way, their life is very unstable. Unstable. I mean, that's the only way to describe a person who is constantly in this state or out of fellowship with God. Disorder. You know, unstable. Right? Up one, down the next. I think it's inevitable when you ignore the orderly life that God has given to us by following His word. When we ignore that, the only other option is disorder, disunity, right? So there is only one source of that, by the way. I know there's a lot of man-made things that say, oh, this is how we can unify. This is how we can come together, right? You always hear a lot of that. We can all get on the same page and come together and be one. God is the only one that can do that. He's the only source of true stability in a person's life. And I would add to in a country. God is the only source of that stability. Look at Ephesians 4:2. It says, with all humility, oh, good word, and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is showing you the source of unity right here. The source of order. Personally, nationally, it doesn't matter. This is the source right here. And I like the meaning of the word unity. It means a state of oneness or of being in harmony and accord. That's a good place to be. A good, you know, there's harmony, relationships, things are going well, versus the worldly wisdom way, what do you end up with? Disorder, war, death, terrorism, all these different things, religions that don't agree with each other, that are in odds with each other. Why? Well, when you take out the unity of the Spirit, which Satan knows all about, which he's very good at doing. When you take the spirit out of a religion, guess what you include back into it? Disorder. Disunity. Unfortunately. And then verse 4 kind of gives you an idea of what this is referring to. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's the unity. Well, we need to teach this to every church out there, right here. If we can all agree on this, we would all get along, wouldn't we? We'd all agree on everything. I mean, that's what the verse is saying. This is the Word of God, and everything is unified. It's one. There's one God, one Lord and Father. One. Everything's one. So, sure doesn't look like that when you look around, does it? One. Wait, we have hundreds, thousands probably, right? Religions. To me, that's not this verse right here. Certainly is it. So whenever you hear a pastor talking about like-mindedness, the first thing we should think about is the unity of the Spirit to come to that like-mindedness. I mean, fellowship with God brings people together because they think alike. They think similar. They think with the truth. They have similar motivations, similar goals, similar things that they desire, and similar considerations of other people. That's different from the world. It's completely different. But that's what unifies people. That's what unifies people. The Spirit. And a nation too, right? When the people are unified, the nation is unified. When the people are not unified, well, neither is the nation. A lot of disunity today. Disorder, actually. And this kind of reminded me of, you know, God's design, the way He kind of created things, and the way He has structured things so that we can operate in order, in unity, and even a lot of different things. And what I'm referring to is the divine institutions, right? Some of you have heard about those, and that's just a name that we call these things that God has given both believer and unbeliever to operate in. And here they are. So the first one is the ability to make a decision. The volition, your soul, right? Next one is work. Some people include this one on the list. Some people don't. I think it's a safeguard that God has included and given us to keep us, preserve us as people. Marriage, family, government, nationalism, all these things God has created for us to operate in, not to harm us, but to preserve life. To preserve life. All these things are actually good things because in them there is security, there's safety, there's preservation, and I would add there's even happiness if we operate in them correctly. That's a big if, right? Because I want to emphasize properly within these, because that's the only way to experience the benefit of them. If you want order and stability in these things, minus God, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You can have every one of these and not be happy, not be stable, have a horrible life because you've excluded God, the maker of these, the designer, the one who's given them to us, and you're trying to do it on your own, right? So you can probably imagine if God created them, guess who made up the rule book on how to properly function in them? God. God. Every single one of these, the Bible has something to say about. And I'm not saying that every person will experience every one of these. That's not what I'm saying. Someone may not get married, for instance. But I do believe that every single person is affected by every one of these in some way. In some way. So So God has the rule book, the canon, right? The scripture, the word of God. So you can imagine if I'm showing you things that God has designed for stability, for preservation, for safety, for happiness, all these things, you can imagine if they're from God, guess who's going to try to disrupt them? Satan. They're meant for good, but if Satan can get you on a different rule book, he can get you to completely mess these all up. To distort them. He's going to distort them. God created them for good. Satan is going to use him for his own good, which is not good. Evil ends, in other words. And that's a kind of a common thing with God's way versus Satan's way. One is orderly, one is appears orderly, but is actually full of disorder. Right? He's got to cover it, conceal it, deceive some way. So you can't say, look, come follow the disorder. No, he's going to say, look, come follow the order. At least on the surface. Look, see, look, I even painted the outside of it. It looks really good. And look, it's perfect, right? It's just perfect. This is the way you want to go. But the reality is when we go that direction, it's always a road to unhappiness. Unhappiness. That's why we have so many unhappy people today. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know how to operate within the things God has created for us to operate in. That's the problem. So how does Satan do this? Well, you can imagine the first place he attacks is the one place that's going to affect all the rest of them. Your decisions, volition, your soul. That's where he's going to go first. He's going to attack the individual because the individual is what makes up the rest of these and functions in the rest of these. You and me on a personal level. That's where he's going to start. The Word of God always goes back to you and me, right? I mean, we can talk on a high level. We can talk to James. We can talk about the believers, James. But at the end of the day, it's what are we going to do with this? And so it's no different with Satan. He's not going to start at a big picture. He's going to start with individual people in key positions. He's going to start there because he knows that will affect other people. Volition. So the battle of the mind. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. It is a battle. It is a battle. Who has occupied your thoughts? Where are your thoughts spending time? Are they in the truth with God, in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit? Are they in the realm of the natural, the worldly, the demonic? And remember, I mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us unity, right, and order. So what does Satan attempt to do with volition when it comes to people? Remove the Spirit. Well, for the unbeliever, no problem. They don't have the Spirit. He just tries to keep them away from anything that could get them close to the gospel or receiving the God. He just tries to keep them in the world. Go have fun. Go get a career. Go focus on your family. Go do all these things and then die and then I got you. That's what he wants, to keep them away from Christ. That's his ultimate goal. So there's no Spirit right there, right? Unless they accept Christ as their Savior. Then they're baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? So they're the easy ones for Satan. The harder ones are the believers. But I think Satan has gotten very, very good at that as well. He's gotten very good at that because we already talked a little bit about that, hadn't we? He's removed the Holy Spirit out of the way through man-made religion. He has. Believe it or not, there's a lot of congregations who have no idea about how the Holy Spirit and the sin nature work together, or even about the Holy Spirit. All they know about is emotionalism. Well, what does the Word of God say about the Spirit? Let's talk about how sin relates to the Holy Spirit. right? I mean, the scripture tells if we operate in the flesh, we cannot satisfy God's desires through the Spirit. It's one or the other, right? Either we're walking in the flesh or we're walking in the Spirit. What are you being controlled by? That's the question. Well, guess what? If I don't teach that and if we don't have a desire to know that, we're going to remove the Holy Spirit out of this church. We're going to just put it aside. Why? Because we're not going to know how to deal with our own sinful natures. And so we're just going to be constantly out of fellowship with God. So Satan's very, very good at this, and he does it through false teaching. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Number one, there's no understanding about the difference between the indwelling and the filling. Indwelling is permanent, filling is temporary. You know, just that concept alone, for a Christian means a lot, because once you know one is permanent and one is temporary, the indwelling is permanent, the sealing is permanent, the controlling and the walking in the Spirit is temporary. I mean, you can agree with that. Look back on your life when you've been in a sinful area, when you've been in a sinful state, when you've been in a, you know, whatever you've been. You're not walking in the Spirit, right? We can all agree on that one. But all I'm saying is the Bible shows us all these things. It tells us about these things. So you can imagine if Satan attacks the individual first, and you remove that aspect out of the church, guess what you get? Disorder. Disunity between churches. It works. It really does work. It's amazing how that works. The unity is in the Spirit. Take the Spirit out, you have disagreements. I actually have a lot more than that, but that's a general way to describe where we are as religion goes, or followers of God goes. A lot you could say about that, because they're so far of a, you know, spread between what people think and how people believe and all those things. So you might ask, well, why are we are where we are today? Well, I kind of just described it in our country. Why are we where we are today? Because people have ignored God's wisdom and accepted worldly wisdom. That's why. That's why there's so much disorder. That's why there's so much these thoughts that you think, how can these people even think this way? Well, it's anti-God. It's anti-God. And in the mind of the anti-God person, anti-God is normal. Finding another way around the Word of God is normal. Right? And what's affected by that? These. Negatively impacted. Every single one of these. Let me give you an example. Take work, for example. A lot less people working these days. And I'm not saying, I don't know about your situation. I have no idea where what you're doing, what your MO is, I don't care. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a whole. Think about what work used to be, what it is today. It's a lot different. We can at least agree on that, right? The mentality is different when it comes to what work is, what we're doing when we work, how we work, who we're working for. There's a lot of things that go into work that people don't even think about. So what do you get? You get a bunch of slugs just sliming around everywhere. They don't care. They don't care what they're doing, who they're doing it for, the quality of work. They don't care about these things. And everybody's thinking, shaking their head, yeah, you know, because we see it all the time. We see it all the time. That's just one example. Why? Anti-God. They don't have a clue about what the Word of God says about integrity. About you. This is about your work. It's not about, you know, just getting by, right? Another good example is actually, look at Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We've got a lot of talk. Got a lot of talk, don't we? See, when you take the values, the morals, the standards out of a person because they're detached from the Word of God, guess what you get? A bunch of worthless people. I mean, that's kind of what we're battling against. Worthless people. We are. Unfortunately, I hate to say that, but when you get away from the Word of God, you become worthless. And then you want to stay worthless. Look at Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. I was going to make a joke there, but I'm not going to. You know, the funny part is we're made to work. It's actually rooted in you that if you're sitting around too long, I get antsy at my desk. If you're sitting around, you know, there's something in us that you want to go do. You want to go do work with your hands. You want to go, you know, see something created, built, whatever the case, it doesn't matter. But that's been built in you. I always hear this, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And I think he knows if he keeps a person from the truth, guess what? The rest is a cakewalk. Now we have a bunch of people, idle people, who are just twiddling their thumbs, talking about things, playing games, whatever the case may be, on social media. Guess what? Devil's playground. Devil's playground. So he's got the first part, right? The individual. Well, guess what comes after that? Work, marriage, family, all start breaking down. Government, everything else just breaks down. They've bought into the worldly wisdom, right? How about marriage? There's another one. Marriage is certainly not seen according to God's wisdom today. It's seen the way the world views marriage, which is not defined biblically. That's how it's seen. It's no longer seen as, oh, it doesn't have to be a man and a woman. Worldly wisdom, right? And a lot of people think that that is a normal way of thinking. That is a non-prejudiced way of thinking. You're inclusive if you include that way of thinking in your brain. See what I mean? Satan loves that word inclusive because on the surface it sounds good, but when you break it down to the bottom, it's anti-Bible in some cases, not all. Not all cases. But see what I mean? If you think marriage is between a man and a man, what's happening in your soul is anti-God, anti-truth, anti-God's way. So we're back to anti-authority, arrogance, whatever, all those things go together. So I think that's a good place to stop. We're up to our break. We'll continue to talk about this, but I'm basically trying to show you the difference between Satan's way and God's way when it comes to unity and then when it comes to disorder and disunity. Big difference. Big difference. So, but no one recognizes it. They just, you know, oh, things are getting bad. Things, what's happening? Well, here's what's happening. This is exactly what's happening, right? So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Word. Thank you for the time and the truth that we need to see not only what's happening in our own lives, but to see what's happening around us, because we need the ammo to be able to discern, to be able to think correctly, to make decisions that glorify you. We thank you for the opportunity to do so, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.